Congregation, let me begin this morning with a very solemn and personal question for me and for you. The question is this: are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? If death had overtaken you this past week, how would you have met your Maker? How would you have appeared before Him? Because, congregation, that day is coming. That moment is coming. Whether we die or whether we live to see the return of Christ, that day is coming. As surely as Christ came for the first time, so surely will He come the second time. The first time, He was born in a manger under deeply humiliating circumstances. But the second time, He will come in glory and power and in majesty. How will you meet Him? Are you prepared to meet Him? That's going to be the focus of our message today and probably next week as well. I don't think I can cover everything in one message, but we will get started because there is a lot of biblical matter we have to consider. And so I want you to have your Bibles on hand because I will frequently ask you to turn to passages in Scripture about this. But let's first read Article 37 of the Belgian Confession, the last article of that confessional standard. Appropriately entitled, The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as He ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare Himself judge of the quick or the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 20. And so as we consider the last judgment, first of all, we will consider the reality of that judgment, the reality of what that will be, the reality of the fact that it's coming. Secondly, we will consider the nature of that judgment. In other words, what will that judgment look like? What will happen on that great and final day of all days? And then we will consider the outcome of that judgment, when the judge of all the earth will declare his sentence, when the godly will be publicly justified, and when the ungodly will be forever condemned to endure the wrath of God forever. So the reality of this judgment, the nature of this judgment, and the outcome of this judgment. So this article belongs to what we call eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. And the reason it's called that way is because that doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God, which deals with the ultimate conclusion of all things. Somehow, the term last things is a little bit deceiving. It almost gives the impression that that's something we just consider at the very, very end. Well, we could not be more mistaken, because the doctrine of the last things is ultimately about the beginning of eternity for all men, whether in the presence of God or forever banished from the presence of God. And so remarkably, this article begins with this little word, finally. Finally, we believe according to the Word of God. That word is significant, because what that word really tells us is when that day comes, that day will be the great culmination of everything that's been happening in history. That day will mark the final and full unveiling of God's sovereign purpose. That day will be the final outcome of all that has been happening through history. Or we could say that all of history is moving toward that day, toward that moment when the Lord Jesus will come from heaven. What a significant statement that is. And he will come from heaven to put a period behind the history of this fallen and broken and sin-infested world. He will come to settle all accounts with the wicked and the ungodly. He will come to usher in a new and everlasting reality, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so that word finally tells us that everything that's happening now, all that's happening in history, is all moving towards that one point, that great point, that ultimate point, the ultimate outcome of all things. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul gives us a very clear statement about God's sovereign purpose. There we read, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, and then listen carefully, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what Paul is saying, ultimately, everything is going to come together in Christ. All things are going to be gathered in him, both in heaven and both which are on earth. Paul tells us in Colossians that all things were made by him, but also for him. Congregation, that statement defines the history of this world. A world that was made by Christ, but ultimately a world that was made for Christ. And that is true also of the amazing work of redemption. Because the whole goal of redemption, the whole final purpose of God is that through redemption, God will restore his original creation. Except that that new creation will be far superior to that original creation. And so we could say that creation was by Christ and for Christ. But so it is with redemption. Redemption is by Christ and it is for Christ. And so everything in God's purpose, everything revolves around that. And so that's really the only agenda that matters. God's agenda is what matters. The way history is unfolding is the unfolding of God's sovereign purpose. In Colossians 1 verse 20, Paul says something very similar. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And so that's what all of creation is waiting for. That's what all of history is moving towards that final moment. And that final moment is only known to God. It says it in our confession that the time appointed when Christ will return is unknown to all creatures. And Christ teaches that very clearly and very unambiguously. In Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In Matthew 25, 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, you know that throughout history, there have always arisen people who have speculated about that day, who have actually pretended to know when that day would come. Countless times, the end of the world has been predicted, and those days have come and gone. And these people, ultimately, who have done so, have made fools of themselves. Because Christ tells us that even in his role as mediator, it is not known to him. Of course, in his divine nature, it is perfectly known to him. And so what the fact that Christ is telling us that several times means that we are forbidden to speculate about that. And yet we know that the signs of the time will be indicators that the coming of Christ is near. Now, this article does not really address the times, the signs of the time. That's an entirely different subject. But again, if we read Matthew 24 and 25, Christ gives us remarkable clues about the things that will be happening leading up to his second coming. In 2 Thessalonians 2, for instance, we are told that prior to his return, there's going to be a great falling away, a great turning away from God. We see that sadly happening dramatically today in our Western world, in our Western culture. This great apostasy, this great rejection of the Word of God, this great turning away from God. And then the apostle tells us that that great apostasy sets the stage for the man of sin, the Antichrist, through whom the devil will have his final hour, through whom the devil will reign the entire world. The Bible makes it very clear. The day is coming. There will be a global empire. The day is coming when one man will govern the entire world, when all the nations of the earth will surrender their sovereignty to this man of sin. We also know that it will be a short time. It will be a short season. That for the sake of the elect, it will be a short season. Because during that reign of the Antichrist, that man of sin, there will be great tribulation. There will be severe persecution of the people of God. And let's not kid ourselves. Much of that is already happening in this world. We don't realize that. But many of God's people already are severely persecuted throughout the world. As a matter of fact, statistically, we know from the Voice of the Martyrs, there are more Christians persecuted today than ever before in the history of this world. And then Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, telling us that as we come nearer to the end, that all of these natural phenomena, all of them are going to increase in intensity. And of course, our world has all kinds of alternate explanations for it. And Christ tells us, just like you can tell in the spring when a tree starts budding, he says, you know that summer is coming. And so when you see these things, you know that the end is drawing near. And yet, the hour is not known to us. And so he will come as a thief in the night, especially for an ungodly world. And the ungodly, they will not see it coming. They will be ignorant of this. It'll overtake them as a thief in the night. But congregation, what matters today, what matters this morning, is what will happen when he comes. That's the important subject that we have to focus on. The reason he has not come yet, our confession says, is that the number of the elect is not yet complete. That's an important statement, congregation. A profoundly important statement. In other words, what holds God back from that final judgment? What holds God back from executing upon this world what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah? Because that was, of course, a preview of that final judgment. You know, boys and girls, that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire. And we know that this world will ultimately be destroyed and cleansed by fire. But what is holding God back? Because when we think of the wickedness that goes on in this world, when we think of how God's law is trampled upon, when we think of how human beings are literally thumbing their nose at the Almighty, and you say, why is it? How can it be that God has not yet judged this wretched and wicked world. And the explanation, his congregation, is because the number of the elect is not yet complete. And then we see how much the Father loves his Son, how committed he is to his Son. And he will not bring this world to its conclusion until that number is complete, until all of those who the Father has given to his Son, all those for whom the Son gave his life in the fullness of time, until all of them have been gathered in. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness until all nations, and then shall the end come." Then shall the end come. Now we know that Jesus sent his disciples forth into the world to preach the gospel to all the nations. Why? Because God's elect will come from all the nations of the earth. That's why Revelation 7 tells us that when that final day comes, there will be a multitude that no man can number of the people of God who will come from all the nations of the earth. And that's why the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations of the earth. And of course, that's happening. That's happening more than ever before. And in that sense, as you know, modern technology is enormously helpful in getting the word out to every corner of the globe, which is an indication that we are moving towards the culmination of history. The Lord Jesus said it, "Other sheep I have, and they must also be brought in." And until that happens, until that number is complete, the world will continue. But the end is absolutely coming. Everything is moving towards that moment. And so God is absolutely and totally disinterested in the agendas of the nations. He is disinterested in the politics of this world. He only has one goal, expressed in that word finally, and that's to bring everything to its conclusion, to bring the whole history towards that grand moment when his beloved Son will come in glory and in majesty. It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty." And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will be the judge of all the earth, the savior of sinners, who came into the world to save sinners, who came into the world to give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus will come again to be the judge of the living and the dead. And why is it that Jesus will be the judge? As you know, congregation, I've explained that to you often, is that all of God's dealing with man are always through his Son. All God's dealings with man are through his Son. It is in his Son that God reveals himself to us. It is through his Son that God communicates with us. It is through his Son that God redeems fallen sinners to himself. And it is by his Son that he will also judge man on that great day of judgment. He will come corporally. As you know, that's what the angels told the disciples who were staring up into heaven as Jesus ascended. And when they came down to encourage these men, they said this to them, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And you can be assured, congregation, that that ascension was a far more glorious event than we even realize. He ascended in glory and in majesty, surrounded by countless angels who ushered the exalted Christ back into the presence of his Father. And so he said, just as you have seen him go up, so he will come down again. You will see him return as he went up corporally. Then in Revelation 1 verse 7, the opening chapter, John writes this, behold, he cometh with clouds. And then these solemn words, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, they also which crucified him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All kindreds, that means all ethnic groups of the world, all the nations of the world, all the families. And why will there be wailing when he returns? Because so many of the nations of this earth will recognize for the first time who he really is, who will understand as never before that Jesus is the Christ. And for many of them, it'll be the first time that they acknowledge that. It'll be the first time that they will bow the knee to the Son of God as he appears in glory and in majesty. But congregation, as you know, if that will be the first time you bow the knee to him, you will bowing the knee too late. That's why there will be such wailing. What an extraordinary moment that will be when the entire population of the world from Adam until today will stand before the judge of all the earth. Oh, what trembling there will be, what fear there will be when they will see him in his majesty, in his power, and in his glory. What wailing there will be. Oh, his return will be the most dramatic event in all of history. He will come with, it says here, with great glory and majesty. Matthew 19, verse 28, it says, in the regeneration, that word here means in the complete renewal, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. It's remarkable how often Jesus spoke of his return, how explicit he was in the details about his return. In Matthew 24:30, we read this. Why don't you turn with your Bibles? We're going to look at three passages in Matthew. So open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24, verse 30. And there we read, and then, that's that moment, then. Oh, that word then, congregation. The then of all thens. That moment, that final moment, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all, there you have it again. Listen to what Jesus says. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Boys and girls, congregation, will you belong to those that mourn? Will you belong to that wailing multitude? Will you belong to those who acknowledge Jesus too late? Or will you belong to those who rejoice with exceeding joy in seeing him coming? Now turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 31. 25, verse 31. Again, Jesus speaking here. When the Son of Man, notice how he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Right? He is referring to his manhood, his humanity. He will be the judge. As the Son of Man, he will judge the sons and daughters of men. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And now Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin. Verse 63. It says, and the high priest answered him and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. That means I want you to swear an oath. I want you to swear an oath that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now Jesus cannot remain silent. But look at what he says here. Thou hast said, in other words, you are right. I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He boldly told the Sanhedrin who he was, boldly declared to him that he would be coming in judgment. Of course, they sanctimoniously rent their clothes and say, he has spoken blasphemy. And what a solemn statement. A congregation, I would hope that with your computer technology, that you would go and look at all the parallel passages to see how often the Lord Jesus spoke about his return. So Paul writes in Titus 2, verse 13, looking, he says, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will come specifically, it says in our Belgic confession, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, judge of the living and the dead. What a solemn statement that is. So, what does that refer to, the living and the dead? Well, you can be viewed that several ways. He will be the judge of those who will be alive at his return. There will be many who will be alive. But also the judge of all who have died ever since Adam and Eve died. Or Abel, I should say, Abel was the very first human being that died. All of them will be judged by him. So the point is that he will be the judge of all humanity. Acts 17, verse 31, when Paul is preaching in Athens, he ends that remarkable sermon at the Areopagus when he is talking to those Greek scholars, those Greek philosophers, when he tells them about the unknown God. He says, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And why did Paul end that sermon that way? He wanted these people to understand that the message he proclaimed to them was a serious one. He wanted them to understand the reason I am telling you about this unknown God whom you have ignorantly worshipped. That God has appointed his Son to judge you. There's a day coming that you will be judged by this God. He will judge the world, all of the world, in righteousness. Jude 1 verse 15 says, it says to execute judgment upon all. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 5, Peter says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, the living, and the dead? And so the Belgic Confession makes it clear that all men without exception, all men without exception will be the subjects of this judgment. It says, and then it says, all men will personally appear before this great judge. both men and women and children that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof. That's quite a statement, congregation. So there are ungodly who mock with this whole idea. They say, well, how's that going to happen? How is Christ going to judge anywhere from 20 to 30 billion people? That's the guesstimate of how many people have lived on earth, maybe even more. How is that going to be that they will all be personally judged? A congregation, I cannot explain that to you either. But it's crystal clear from the mouth of Christ that that's exactly what's going to happen. There have been forefathers, Wilhelmus of Brackel being one of them, who said that the final judgment will last 1,000 years before Christ is done. But that's not really true, and I would disagree with a man whom I highly esteem, because the Bible keeps talking about a day. There's something mysterious about that day. Of course, when he comes, that's the end of time. The clock will not be ticking anymore. It's the beginning of eternity. But is anything too hard for the Lord? And so how Christ will accomplish that every man will be personally judged of this vast number of human beings that have ever lived, that in itself is going to be a supernatural event. But let me be clear, congregation. You will meet him, you and I. You will be judged personally by this judge. What a dramatic moment that will be when the dead will rise. Think about that. All the dead will rise. Every human being that has ever lived, because as you know, ultimately, our globe is a giant cemetery where billions of people have been buried, most of whose bodies have utterly disintegrated and returned to dust, as God said to Adam. Yet all of these billions of human beings are going to arise. All of them. That includes every single miscarriage will arise as a fully mature body. Every aborted baby will arise. Every human being that was ever conceived in the womb of a woman will arise in that day. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And listen to this. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So all those souls who are now in hell will be resurrected in that day. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, the apostle says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What that means is this, congregation, is that if we should still live, in one instant, your bodies would be transformed into bodies that will exist forever. All those who will be raised from the grave, all those who will arrive, who will arise, will be arising with resurrection bodies, bodies that will exist forever. Because even the ungodly who will be cast into hell will be cast into hell with their resurrection body. A body that will endure forever. We can't say that they will live forever. No, that's what hell is, congregation. Hell is a place where people will die forever without being able to die. So in one moment, the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet shall sound. Jesus speaks of it in John 5, verse 28. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. His voice. What will that be? When the judge of all the earth, when the exalted Christ appears in the clouds of heaven, and when his voice will resound in a most majestic and mighty way. It's the same voice of the Savior who said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth out of the grave. Then he will speak at that moment. And all the graves will open. It says here, it says, the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls shall be joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. So what that means, congregation, that the day of the resurrection is going to be an extraordinary display of God's power, raising all men, giving all men a resurrection body. So you might ask, but how, Pastor, how can that be the same body? If the body has completely disintegrated and has become part of the earth again, if all of the organic elements have returned to its original condition, how can that be? Congregation, I have to be very, very careful here. We may not speculate. All I can do is tell you what Scripture tells us, but I think we can say this, is God knows the DNA of every human being that has ever been conceived. God knows your and my genetic blueprint. And just like during your lifetime, your body replaces itself every 7 years. So I'm 73, that means that's happened to me 10 times already, that my body replaces itself. My cells, old cells, die off and are replaced. And yet, you don't change. Why? Because it all happens according to your DNA, according to God's blueprint, that unique blueprint that makes you, you. And I'm convinced that on that day, God will resurrect all human beings that have ever been conceived in the womb of a woman. All of them will be resurrected according to their own unique original DNA. So that we will be us. That body will be our body. We will stand before Christ with our unique DNA. For those who shall then be living, they shall not die as others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. All men will be summoned by the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Paul writes of this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The congregation, this will not be a silent event. This will be the most public event in history. It will be a dramatic moment. The voice of the archangel, and with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then that moment comes. And open your Bibles, please, and we're going to end there today. Open again your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 25. Verses 32 and 33. And before him, Christ is speaking, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. What a solemn statement. The sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Now turn to Matthew 13. So we'll back up a little bit. Christ there also spoke very explicitly about that moment when that separation of humanity takes place. All of humanity will be judged, but what a change will take place. What a separation takes place when Christ, through his angels, separates the godly from the ungodly. Matthew 13, verse 40. Verse 39, where Jesus says, "The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." The separation of the ungodly, the doers of iniquity, those who live and die in their sins, and the godly. And then look at verse 49 and 50. He repeats it. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So, congregation, to which group will you belong? On that day when the total of humanity stands before the judge of all the earth, he is going to divide that vast number into two groups: the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. Then it will be evident, as never before, that there only are two types of people in the world. There are only two types of people here in this sanctuary: believers or unbelievers. Who are you? If the trumpet would sound now, if Christ were to suddenly appear now, to which group would you belong? Because the angels will know. The angels will make no mistakes. They will know with perfect knowledge who to put with which group. Daniel prophesied of this day too. And with that I want to end. He says this in Daniel 12, verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Congregation, how about you? That's how it began. I asked you, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared for this day? God, in his mercy, has revealed so much to us. That's why I'm not rushing. I'm taking my time to go through this. There's so much in Scripture about this that we need to consider. God wants us to consider. This is part of his loving kindness. This proves that he has no pleasure in your death, that you would turn unto him and live. But he wants you to know, as I said last week, now is the accepted time. This is the only time that you can be reconciled with God. This is the only time you will get to prepare for that hour of judgment. Because when that trumpet sounds, it's over. It's over. There will be no second opportunity. Then your eternal destiny will have been permanently established. So with all the love of my heart, I ask you in God's name, will you be a sheep or a goat?
Amen.